You know, tonight I think it's safe to say that there might be some in the meeting who will view this message as being rough, coarse, offensive, and perhaps even blunt. In this politically correct society that we live in, we have a very acute habit of evading issues which are of utmost importance. Solomon is dealing with matters of life and matters of death. And yet so often the fundamental matters of life are matters that we try to pretend aren't real or are not vital. And so it is with death itself. Very few people like to think about the day they will leave this world and where they will be in God's great eternity. Now, I don't set out tonight deliberately to offend anyone. That would be the last thing in my mind. But we are reminded in the Word of God that the very cross work of Christ itself is an offense to many. The Bible speaks about the offense of the cross. And many people get offended by the simple message of God's salvation. In the light of the cross, we see how sinful and how wicked and how rebellious we really are. Because there was no other way that God could save a sinner than by the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of his own dear son. And whenever the cross is preached in all its fullness, many people get offended. The Christ of the Bible, our Lord Jesus, is described as being a rock of offense. And very often in his earthly ministry, whenever he went round about the regions of Galilee and Judea and Capernaum and preached the gospel, many people were offended by the words that he said. In fact, we're told concerning the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 21, that there are those who have no root in themselves, and they give the appearance of enduring in the Christian life for a little season, and then tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by they are offended, and they go back to their old life. Furthermore, it says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 57, and they were offended in him. Christ has been speaking, and there's been a response amongst the hearers, and many of them are offended by his words. Chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel and verse number 12 says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying. And many people are offended by the claims of Christ and the commandments of the gospel. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we have Solomon, the great king of Israel, a man noted for his wealth, his wisdom, his experiences in life. And he testifies to certain occasions whenever he has stood at the graveside of men that he rubbed shoulders with in this earth. And he watched them being buried. And with brutal honesty and bluntness, he paints a picture of the realities that he sees to be happening. And he deals with issues that few would dare to mention. He said, I saw the wicked buried. And these wicked people that I saw being buried, they had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. And this also is vanity. Dear friends, tonight it matters little what people say at your funeral or mine. All that really matters is truth. Were we converted? Were our sins forgiven? Will we really be in God's heaven? That's all that matters. And people can say what they like, but all that really matters on that day, whenever you leave this scene of time, is it well with your soul? Are your sins forgiven? Whenever King David stood at the funeral of a man that he knew very well, an individual by the name of Abner, and all the people were saying what people usually say at funerals, King David, the father of King Solomon, stood up, and to paraphrase what he said, he says, this man Abner died like a fool. Now you would never hear people saying that in our cultured society. But what Solomon said and what David said before him, what they said was right. There are men tonight and women tonight, and they die like fools, having come and gone to the place of the holy. And the memory of them by the majority and the masses is forgotten. I remember preaching in this very text a number of years ago at a gospel mission. There was a lady that came out to the meetings night after night. In fact, one of the nights she was visibly moved and she stopped me at the door on the way out and she said, you mentioned a little booklet. I would like one. I want to take it home and read it. And her friends who were Christians were with her and they indicated that she had been under conviction during the first part of the mission. And then she came back the next night and I was speaking from this text of Scripture. And I've never seen that woman since. Her friend said the next night, you know, she was deeply offended by what she heard. Thought you were getting at her. No, I didn't know anything about this woman. All I knew was she had come and gone to the mission and was troubled. And then in the face of this text of Scripture, she was offended. And she never came back. I trust tonight that you'll not be offended, but you'll be wise and consider your latter end as we consider the burial of Mr. Badman. Solomon had said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. He's telling us that at a wake or a funeral service, we are confronted with the reality that all of us someday must die ourselves, and we need to take this truth to heart. I pray that you'll take it to heart this evening. Solomon is speaking of individuals who are buried, and he indicates their estate that they were buried and they died in their sins. Look at the beginning of the text. And I saw the wicked buried. Mr. Badman was in his sins. Now you think of funeral services that we attend, and it's something that's often evaded, the reality of sin, the reality of judgment, and the reality of eternity. And here we have King Solomon, the most influential man in the nation, and he speaks about some of the funeral services that he himself has been at. And so we would draw from that these men that he's thinking about that were being buried, attended by the king of the nation, they were evidently wealthy and very influential men that rubbed shoulders and came into the acquaintance of the king himself. They were men of high social standing. They were men from the nation of Israel, which was a nation that God had signally blessed above and beyond all of the other nations upon the face of the earth. It was not a heathen or a pagan nation. It was a nation that was known as being a God-fearing nation. And he also indicates that these men who had died in their sins had come and gone from the place of the holy. They were not irreligious. They were not heathens. They were not pagans. They were men that went to the synagogues and to the temples. They were men that lived in a God-fearing society. They were men of wealth and men of influence. And yet Solomon describes them as being wicked. Now it's very easy for us tonight to look at somebody like Hitler and say, well, there's a man who was wicked. Or it's very easy for us tonight to look at someone like the Yorkshire Ripper and say, well, there's somebody that is undoubtedly wicked. Are some of these men like Robert Black, who were child killers and pedophiles and just lived wretched and depraved lives? And we can look at people like that and say that's what wickedness and that's what sinfulness is. And if ever there was someone that deserved to be judged, it's a man like that. But this text of Scripture is not speaking about such individuals. It's speaking about individuals that came and went from the house of God itself. Men that were so influential in society that the very king of Israel himself was willing to go and stand at their graveside. You see, friends, tonight the reality is the root of sin and the seed of all manner of sin is within the heart of each and every one of us. You say that in society today and people get offended. And yet, my dear friends, tonight it's the plain teaching of God's word that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said. He said, above all things on the face of God's earth, it's the human heart that is more wicked than anything else. And he says, if we are absolutely honest, we do not even know the depths of depravity that the human heart can sink to. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed the religious people of his day, and he said to them, ye have not the love of God in you. The great apostle Paul says, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Now the world tonight says there's good in each and every one of us. And yet Paul says that's not my experience. He says my experience is that in my flesh, in this body, in this life, in this nature, there's nothing good about it. It's just a cesspit of evil and sin and iniquity and is capable of the vilest crimes against God and even against my fellow man. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, I don't agree with that for a minute. Well, did you ever think about this? On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples and some of his followers, what is the great commandment of the law? They were thinking about the Ten Commandments. And they were trying to put one up above and against another. And they just says, which is the first and great commandment? Which is the great commandment of the law? And the Savior, in fact, summarized the first four of the Ten Commandments. And he said this, the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. And friends, tonight there is not one person on the face of God's earth, with the exception of Christ himself, who has ever been able to do that. We all love other things more than God. We love ourselves more than God. We love our families more than God. We love our businesses more than God. We love our homes more than God. We love our pleasures more than God. We love our hobbies more than God. We all put things before God. And that highlights just what resides in our hearts. There's no love for God within the human heart. We love ourselves. We love our sins much more than we love God. And the Savior said to that same crowd of people, the Pharisees of his day, in John chapter 8, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come. He says, in fact, you will seek me, but you'll not be able to find me because ye will die in your sins. And that is exactly what happened to these people that Solomon is standing at their gravesides. They died in their sins. Now, don't you think, friend, tonight for one moment that that same thing cannot happen to you. You could die in your sins tonight and be lost forever. So they were in their sins. Second thing, just to put it bluntly, they were under the sod. They were in their sins And then they were under the sod, because he says, I saw the wicked buried. Now, Solomon had stood at many funerals, and so have we. And Solomon knew in his heart that some of these funerals that he had attended, the people that had lived and the people that had died and the people that were now being buried, were not believers. They weren't right with God. And folks, tonight, if we are absolutely honest, if we know anything about the gospel or the teaching of God's word or the requirements of God in a person's life, we have all stood at funerals and we have known, contrary perhaps to what even the preacher might have said in the service beforehand, we have known in our hearts that that person that has been buried had made no profession of faith in Christ, displayed by their lifestyle that they had no love for God, and they weren't ready to meet God. And that is a very, very solemn thing. And the reality is that whenever a person gets to that stage and they've died in their sins and they're under the sod, they can't change a thing. There's no going back. Life is not a dress rehearsal. Life is not a trial run. It's the real thing. And we get one chance, we get one opportunity, one lifetime to get right with God. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. That is a natural law. Then he also says, if the tree fall towards the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. And that also is a natural law. And the spiritual laws are exactly the same. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. If you die in your sins, you're in your sin for all eternity. And there's no chance of changing your position before Christ after the grave. Despite the minister's fine eulogy, Solomon knew that these people had died in their sins. I don't know what he maybe said, the minister. He got up and talked about the business that he had, talked about his family, talked about his hobbies, talked about his morality, talked about his goodness, talked about his great sense of humour, talked about his great church attendance. He came and went to the place of the holy, you know. He had a very pew in this church. And he gives them a great send-off, buries them like a missionary. Comforts the family and says all of the nice things. Oh, folks, he's in a better place now. We bury him in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Read from John chapter 14. Read from Revelation chapter 21. Stops at the end of verse 7 just before it starts talking about judgment and about hell. And says all of the right things and all of the nice things. Good for him to get away. Not suffering anymore. You know, they probably said all of those things about the rich man in Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I believe he was speaking about a real historical individual. He didn't say there was a figurative man or there was a legend about a man. There's an old story. He says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then he says it came to pass that the rich man died and was buried. And who would dare stand up at that funeral service and call into question the standing of this rich man in society and now in eternity? But Jesus said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. Friends, tonight in this meeting, you will have someday a funeral. One day your body will be under the sod, and it'll probably happen a lot sooner than any of us care to think. Certainly a lot sooner, perhaps, than any of us would like. It's an appointment that you will keep. The Bible says God hath appointed the very borders of the boundaries of our habitation. The Bible says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And the Bible also says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, you can break many appointments in life. You might have an appointment with the magistrates and you might do a runner and not turn up. You might have to get root canal treatment in the dentist when you take cold feet and you run the opposite direction. You might have an appointment with an accountant, a solicitor, a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a headmaster, and you can run and you can try and get away from the appointment, but there's one appointment that you'll never be able to evade, and that's your appointment with death itself. It's an appointment that you will keep. Now, Solomon had attended many funerals, all sorts of people, because death is no respecter of persons. The mortality rate in the United Kingdom, 100%. The mortality rate in Ireland, 100%. The mortality rate in Port Stewart, 100%. The mortality rate in this meeting, 100%. It's an appointment that you will keep. Death could come tonight. Certain rich man in Luke 12 and 20 said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger. And God said to him, no, you won't. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Friend, tonight I say it reverently. Within 2 hours you could be lying in the back of Ivan Murdoch's car. Within 2 hours you could be spending the night in Hugh Wade's funeral parlour. And by Friday lunchtime you yourself could be under the sod. And what will your funeral be like? Especially for those who know and love Jesus Christ. You're going to leave your dear wife standing at your graveside wondering where you are in God's eternity? Well, he never made a profession. He never told me he was a Christian. He never said he got right with God. He came and went from the place of the holy. Oh, he was decent, he was upright, he's respectable. And maybe he made a prayer just before he died and went out into eternity. Are you telling me tonight that you're willing to allow your loved ones to live the rest of their days wondering whether or not you get right with God? In God's name, dear man, tonight, get right with God in this meeting. And give your family peace of heart that it is at least well with your soul. Don't leave them standing at an open grave, shaking hands with sympathizers, saying, we know your thoughts, we know how you feel, we're sorry for your trouble. And they're standing there and their hearts are pained and nothing you can say or anybody can say will make them feel any better, because they don't know tonight whether you're really saved or not. In their sins, under the sod, also in the sanctuary, because it says in our text, they came and went from the place of the holy. Solomon knew that these fellows that were being buried, Mr. Badman, had a church connection. He came and went from the place of the holy. Now, he might have come and gone to God's house frequently. I think that's what our text is telling us. It's not just that he came once and went away again, but the habit of his life was he came and went. He went in, he came out again, he came in, he went out, and he went to God's house frequently. And you might be in the same habit. And you go to God's house, maybe every Sunday morning, maybe every Sunday night, maybe every time there's a mission like this, you make a point of attending, you show up, and you come and go to God's house frequently. You might even come and go to the place of the holy faithfully. You love God's people. You might even enjoy, for some reason, the preaching of God's word. You might even have church envelopes and you faithfully give to God's house and to God's work to support the work of God. And you support the minister and you come and go to God's house faithfully. You might even come and go to the place of the holy fervently. And you wouldn't miss it. And you've just got into this routine. And you're faithful to your creed and your church and your denomination. And you wouldn't go anywhere else. And you're fervent towards the house of God that you attend. I remember going to meetings as a student from time to time. It was a church that was vacant down in Belfast. And there was a wee lady that came to all of the meetings every time I was there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meetings before the services, midweek prayer meeting. After the meeting, she would go around and she would collect the hymn books and she would put them back in the bookshelf just at the door of the church. She would say how much she enjoyed the meetings, how much she enjoyed the service. Thanks for coming. Church was vacant and she was even so encouraging. She used to say things like, I hope someday you'll come back and be our minister. She was very easily pleased. She obviously didn't know a good preacher from a bad one, but you know, she was a real encourager. And I remember saying to somebody else in the church, boy, that's a real godly woman. And they said, you know, that woman's not saved. And I thought, you must be wrong. You must be wrong. And then one day after one of the meetings, she followed me out into the car park. She said something along the lines, open up along until you're back. And then she just, out of the blue, says, you know, I'm not saved. And I could hardly believe it. Faithful, frequent, fervent, and coming to God's house. And I just said, dear, why are you not saved? And she just cried like a child in the car park of the church. She says, I don't know. Is that you tonight? You come to the meetings, you enjoy the meetings. And then there are other people and they come and go to the place of the holy fleetingly. They turn up the odd time and they give the impression that they're going to come back and they're enjoying the meetings. They're going to get right with God. God's challenged them. And then you don't see them for months. And then they come back in, they darken the door, and then they're out again. And they go through this cycle and they come to and from God's house fleetingly. Maybe if there's a supper, they'll come. Maybe if they get a sandwich and a sausage roll, that'll entice them in and they'll come and they'll sit through the meeting and they'll stay for supper, but you'll not see them until the next supper night in the church. Or maybe there's a Sunday school meeting on or a church meeting on or a Christmas service on and they'll come to something like that. Like a man I used to work with, and he says, I go to God's house, hatches, matches and dispatches. In other words, for christenings, for weddings and for funerals. Just whenever I have to. Fleetingly, but nevertheless, they're still in God's house. And maybe this is the first night you've been in the mission. Maybe it'll be the last night you'll be in the mission, but you've been in God's house. You say, this isn't God's house, this is the town hall. Well, you're amongst God's people. And this place tonight is a sanctified place. Because Jesus Christ has said that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. But all these things being said, Mr. Badman went to and from the place of the holy foolishly. Because he didn't take on board what it was all about. Scriptures are opened, runs off him like water off a duck's back. People are worshipping God, never thinks about the God that they're worshipping. Especially in Bible times, whenever there was a lamb that would have been slain just outside the temple. And blood was shed and he walked past it every time he came in and went to God's house. And that lamb spoke of Calvary. And you come to meetings like this and you hear the cross preached. Christ is presented as the only Savior of men, willing and mighty to save and cleanse in precious blood. And you're able to leave the meeting and come back in again and it just does not seem to affect you at all. And friend, tonight you could go from God's house right into God's hell. You could go right from the pew to the pit. Men can go from the pulpit right down into the pit. We can miss the wood for the trees. And with all the paraphernalia, we can miss Christ. Even in God's house, they were in their sins. They're under the sod. But oh, they were in the sanctuary. And not only that, they were among the saints. This one that was being buried was evidently somebody who knew King Solomon. Solomon's a type of Christ. We've mentioned last night that Solomon in chapter 2 gives something of his testimony about the emptiness of life as a backslider, a man that got away from God. Now he's right with God. And this poor man that's been buried knew what it was to rub shoulders with one like Solomon, a man of God. Knew what it was to sit in God's house amongst God's saints. Sat with God's people. Sat in God's house. And maybe tonight you're the same. You're found among the saints. And you might look like a saint. You might just dress like anybody else coming to a meeting. You might carry the Bible to the meeting. You might sing the hymns. You listen to the sermon. You shake the preacher's hand on the way out. And boy, you just blend in like the best of them. But you know in your heart that you've never been born again. Even while you sit amongst the saints. You know, coming to a mission like this is a good thing, but it'll never make you a Christian coming just sitting in a mission or attending a church or having your name in the church roll. You know, I can go and sit in McDonald's all day tomorrow. It'll not make me into a beef burger. Old Nicholson used to say you can have your name in the church roll. But if it's not in the Lord's roll, it might as well be in a sausage roll or a jam roll or any other type of roll. Folks, tonight, do you not understand that you yourself need to be born again? Even old Judas Iscariot himself sat with the best of them, broke bread at the Lord's table, carried the bag, was the treasurer of the church at that particular time. And whenever the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, nobody looked up and says, I bet it's going to be Judas. He was the last one that anybody thought of. He was like them, but he wasn't one of them. Because the Lord said, ye are not all clean. Now I can't judge by outward appearance, but God in heaven looks down in this meeting and he knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. And here you are tonight and you sit among the saints. Isn't it an amazing thing that in a meeting like this, there's a dividing line? Some are converted and some aren't. Some are saved and some are still lost. Some are in Christ and some are out of Christ. You maybe share a breakfast table or a bed with somebody, and if Christ was to come back, they would be going to be with him and you would be cut off and lost forever. Whenever the Titanic went down, the newspapers, both sides of the Atlantic, in London, in Belfast and in New York City, they carried a headline that the Titanic had sunk. And then there were two lists. One list, the headline was, those we believe to have been saved. And the other list, those we believe to have been lost. And yet on that great ship, there were all classes of people. First class passengers, second class passengers, third class passengers. You had all of the crew that worked in the ship. Right from the captain to the cooks to the chefs, right down to the boys that scrubbed the deck. And yet, whenever the ship went down, all that mattered the next day, what list is your name on, saved or lost? Doesn't matter what class of society you belong to. All that really matters, friends, is whether you're saved or lost. They were in the sanctuary. They were among the saints. They were also under the scriptures. You see, in the synagogues and temples of the day, the word of God, the law of God, the law of Moses would be opened, and a scribe or a religious leader would stand up and he would read from the word of God. And then they would expound it and they would give the sense and they would give the meaning. And Solomon knows that these men, Mr. Badman, has been buried, and there was times in his life whenever he sat under the word of God, the inspired, infallible, unerring word of God, a word that brings truth and verity to the hearts of individuals. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they never knew the truth in their hearts. They might have known it in their heads, but they were 18 inches from salvation, 18 inches from reality. And you might be able to quote scripture with the best of them, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Psalm 23, all of the great texts of scripture, but it's never really lived in your heart. Brings verity, brings liberty. That scripture that they sat under brings responsibility. Pilate asked the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? It brings accountability. You know, I believe that judgment will be according to our privileges. Those who have been greatly privileged will be greatly judged. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, and for Sodom and for Gomorrah, than for those cities that have had the gospel preached unto them and have rejected it. And this little land of ours has had years and years and decades, centuries of gospel preaching. And you would know tonight that there's not a real hunger or greed for the gospel tonight. What will the judgment of this nation be? What will the judgment be in your life? Who know the gospel so well and yet still haven't responded. They were under the scriptures. Notice as well, and we're almost finished, they were out of sight. It says, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Do you ever hear that little phrase, out of sight, out of mind? And they were forgotten. They're out of sight. And they're also out of mind. Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The name of the wicked shall rot. They were forgotten, it says, in the city where they had so done. In the very city where they attended God's house, they were forgotten. People soon moved on to other things. All the nice gestures to the family at the funeral. Oh boy, we're sorry for your trouble. We'll be thinking about you. You'll be in our prayers. We'll call and see you. And then after they go away from the funeral service, they're down at the pub, and they're talking about the football, and they're talking about the price of beef, and they're talking about the price of milk, and they're talking about the price of cattle, and they're talking about who's going to get the farm that was left behind, and all of the sympathies, they've gone away very quickly, haven't they? You know what I'm talking about. People skip along out of funeral services now, and they've left the place of the holy. They've left the place of mourning. And very often the last thing in their mind is the fact that they're going to meet their Maker someday themselves. The obituary in the paper might say gone but not forgotten, but for the masses they are forgotten. I don't think people are going to remember me 10 or 15 years after I'm gone. Forgotten in the city where they had so done. And they were also forgotten in the celestial city. And that's the most important thing. Escorted out of this world into the next, only to hear the words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I never knew you." Friends, tonight, no greater tragedy in time or in eternity to be forgotten by God Almighty. To think that you're going to heaven and yet to stand at the very judgment throne of God and to hear Him say, "I never knew you." And you thought you were going to heaven because you went to church. You thought you were going to heaven because you were a good person. You thought you were going to heaven because you tried your best. You thought you were going to heaven because someone sprinkled a little bit of water in your head when you were a baby and wrote your name into the church roll whenever you were a certain age and encouraged you to come and sit at the Lord's table, and all you were doing was eating and drinking, damnation to your own soul. God says, "I never knew you." In their sins, under the sod, in the sanctuary, among the saints, under the scriptures, out of sight. And friends, in conclusion, the reality is they had lost their souls. They were wicked in time, and they had never had that wicked nature changed by the grace and power of the gospel. And the scripture says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is unclean, let him be unclean still." Years ago, there was a miner who was a Christian. He was going down one day into the depths of the coal pits, and the men that he was working with were harsh and godless men, and their language was profane. And as they went deeper and deeper, one of them piped up and says, "Boy, it's hot in here." He says, "We must be close to hell." And then he turned around to the Christian and says, "Where is hell anyway?" And the Christian says, "You're as close to hell right now as one of the links in this chain." He says, "If one of these links breaks, you're as close to hell as you can possibly be." Isn't it an amazing thing to think that there's just a step, a breath between us and death? Billy Sunday said, "You may not believe in hell now, but you will one minute after you get there." And whenever Solomon left that funeral service, he said to himself, "This also is vanity. This is vanity. It's empty. It doesn't mean anything. All the nice things that get said, it doesn't mean anything. It's futility to have so many privileges to sit under the Word of God and sit amongst God's people and have people love you and pray for you and share the Word of God with you and be brought into a nice warm meeting like this and to sit on a relatively comfortable seat for an hour and then leave and still not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Solomon says it's vanity. And so it is. You know, the lovely thing about the God of heaven, the Scripture says He is not willing that any should perish. He asks the question and says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? He says, I will that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? God gives the invitation, would you not turn and trust in Him tonight and be absolutely sure and absolutely certain that whenever you come to leave this scene of time and your body is laid to rest, that your spirit, your soul is present with the Lord. It's the most important thing in all the world to make sure that you're right with God. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. I don't mean to be offensive. Wasn't my intention. But if God has spoken to you and you're troubled and you want to get right with God in this meeting, just tell me that at the end or speak to some brother or sister. But don't leave without God's wonderful salvation.